I'd invite you to open your to the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll be surveying Lord's Day 6, question and, or sorry, 5, no, sorry, 6, Lord's Day 6, question and answer 19. And then from there, we'll go and open Holy Scripture to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll look at verses 1 through 4. So Heidelberg, question and answer 19. How do you come to know this? The Holy Gospel tells me, God himself began to reveal the gospel already in paradise. Later, he proclaimed it by the holy patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed it by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law. And finally, he fulfilled it through his only beloved Son. And then from there, I'll ask you to open up Holy Scripture to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1, looking at verses 1 through 4. So the letter to the Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Bible, enclosed with the gospel as it is presented, differs from any other book in the world. It's a book, but it's not merely a book. It's living. It's active. It's more than just pages or words on paper bound between leather. What other piece of literature can captivate the minds of those first trying to read, to those who are PhD scholars examining the scriptures for the deep truths? Now, there may be other religions that offer the same experience, but the gospel is the only one that offers hope. So our theme this evening as we examine scriptures, the many times and the many ways the gospel is revealed, and we'll look at this at two points, foreshadowed and foretold, and point number two, fulfilled. In question 19 of the Heidelberg Catechism asks this question, how do you come to know this? Where the first part of the answer is, the Holy Gospel tells me. God himself began to reveal the gospel. And the reason that we can know anything about God or the gospel is because we have a God who is a speaking God. He is in the heavens and does all that he pleases, including speaking to his creation. Your God is not the work of human hands, and an idol that has a mouth but does not speak, the one who has eyes but does not see. No, your God is a God who speaks. You have ears to hear the gospel as God has spoken. And that is the reason. As he is the one who's spoken everything into creation. It was the power of his words that created the heavens and the earth. And since then, God has spoken many times and in many different ways to his creation. Since God spoke creation into existence, he has spoken to his creation. From the first time to Adam and Eve in the garden, where instructions were given to Adam not to eat of the tree of good and evil. Throughout the Old Testament, God spoke to his people through through fathers and the prophets. But not all these modes of communication were the same. Adam received verbal commands from the Lord, but not all received direct commands from God. God communicates through these direct commands, as he did in Adam and Abraham and Moses and other prophets, and through dreams and visions like with Isaiah and Joseph. However, another mode of communication is theophanies, which are visible manifestations, like the time when God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. Also, God speaks through miracles. Remember the fire that rained down from heaven and consumed the altar covered by water. This is the request of Elijah in 1 Kings. He asks the Lord a question, and the Lord answers. Fire from the Lord consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, licking up all the water in the trench. You see how the Lord has communicated with his people throughout the Old Testament. And you should notice that this communication is diverse, but it's also partial. It's wide-ranging, yet it's incomplete. Yet the Heidelberg Catechism recognizes that the gospel is revealed throughout the Scriptures, first in paradise, all the way through Christ. And although the gospel message is cloudy and partial in the Old Testament, it is singular and conclusive in the last days as God speaks through his Son. So let us observe some of the ways that the Lord has shown glimpses of the gospel message throughout the Old Testament. And the first promise of the gospel is found in Genesis 3:15, known as the mother promise. After the curse upon the serpent, the future victory in the offspring of Eve is declared. He shall bruise your head, the head of the serpent. There will be victory over Satan, a mortal blow, but in the process, the heel of the offspring of Eve will be bruised. It will not be a flawless victory of triumph and glory, but a victory through suffering. And through that suffering, the gates of heaven will be open, and then the veil of the temple will be torn. And we also observe the grace of God in this promise, not commanding the penalty of death for their sin and their disobedience to the commands of God. Instead, atonement is made. An animal was killed, and garments of skins clothed Adam and Eve. God provided them with a covering for their nakedness and their shame, and blood was shed for their guilt. Just as God did for Adam and Eve, Christ did for his people, yet Jesus Christ was the one who was slain, and his righteousness was the covering for their guilt. Next, Abram will draw our attention. In Genesis 12, he receives the call from God to go from his kindred and his father's house because the Lord is going to make a great nation of Abram. Still, Abram is old. He has no heirs and have been given by the Lord. But the Lord tells Abram, like the stars of the sky, so shall his offspring B, Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. There was a belief and a promise made by God. And Abram had faith that even in his circumstances, God would be able to deliver on what he had promised. Isaac's birth is promised to the renamed Abraham and Sarah, where God states, I will establish my covenant with him, Isaac, as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. A child from an old man and a barren woman is delivered, an unlikely birth. That's similar but not as miraculous as that virgin birth of Christ. In Abraham's obedience to the Lord, he finds himself on top of Mount Moriah, about to offer his son to the Lord. Now, what was Abraham's expectation at that moment? It had to be the expectation of resurrection. Before Abraham and Isaac ascend to the top of Mount Moriah, he said to the young men in Genesis 22, verse 5, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Why? Because Abraham believed in the promise. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. It was not any son that this promise was through. Abraham did not expect God to open up the womb of Sarah again. No, the promise was to Isaac and Isaac alone. Resurrection was the only option. Yet it was not this son, but the only begotten Son of God that would understand being offered as a sacrifice. It was not a flint knife that would pierce him, but the almighty, all-consuming wrath of God. And this son would know the resurrection on the third day. And just as it was promised to Abraham, God brought his people out of Egypt by the strong arm of the Lord. Moses received the command spoken to him by the Lord. And we'll investigate the tabernacle and the sacrifices that foreshadow the gospel. The tabernacle was an earthly copy or a shadow of the true reality of that dwelling place of God. It's a picture of what God was like and how he deals with sin. And much like a shadow, it does not produce the full beauty of what is casting the shadow. The same way the shadow is not the reality, but it directs our focus to the reality. The tabernacle symbolized the separation of the people from God. The most holy place was a perfect cube which represented heaven. The ark is the footstool of God, the cherubim there. The veil separates the most holy place from the holy place. As the dimensions of the tent move from perfect to slightly imperfect until you move into the outer court, which is more earthly and less perfect. Outside the tent, the furniture is bronze and no longer gold as it was inside the tent. The tabernacle symbolizes that movement from earth to heavens to the dwelling place of God. It showed the Israelites' inaccessibility to God. Yet the tabernacle is on earth, symbolizing that God's dwelling place is with man, yet still maintaining a separation between man and God. But God condescended. He took on flesh and dwelt among his people And through the person and work of Jesus Christ, that veil was torn and access restored to the Father through the Son. Through Moses, another way the gospel is foreshadowed was through the sacrifices. The sacrifices took place in the outer court. There were five offerings: the burnt, the grain, the peace, the sin and guilt offerings. These sacrifices foreshadowed a future reality when sin would be atoned for. When the sacrifice was either burnt, or when the sacrifice was either a burnt, a peace, or a sin offering, the animals that would be without blemish or defect, because God demands perfection. The person then would place his hand on top of the animal, understanding his place with the animal. Then the animal was slain instead of the one who sinned. But the blood of goats and bulls are unable to take away sin. Animals are not created in the image of God. Therefore, as we have learned, God will not punish a creature for what man is guilty of. This was not the reality of the removal of sin, but just the shadow. It pointed forward to the reality that an atonement through death of a substitute would be made. A commentator points out to the special function also of the priest. As he performs the sacrificial actions, he indicates that a special holy person must perform the actions necessary to present the worshiper before God, even after that animal's death. The different sacrifices would indicate the actions of the priest. And Christ was that special holy person who not only performed but was that spotless sacrifice with a better blood that would take away all of your sins. And as we move from Moses and the march toward Canaan, you see the preparatory work of the Lord as his reputation precedes him. When the spies reached Rahab, she told them that the Lord had given them this land, that fear had fallen on the people of Jericho because they heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea. The destruction of kings, and how upon hearing this news, the people's hearts melted. But Rahab confesses, "The Lord your God is a God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." She asks to be spared, and it is granted to her. And then Rahab, a prostitute, lived with Israel. Rahab shows that non-Israelites, foreigners, and even those with low reputations could receive blessings from God, be placed under God's protection, and be absorbed into the community. Rahab confesses the greatness of the Lord and is saved. Much like the gospel going out to all the nations, the message of salvation was not only for the Jews, but for the Gentiles also. And confessing the Lord as God was the entrance into that salvation of God. The promise of a nation that was extended to Abraham. David lived in that reality of that promise. And another promise was extended to David. His house and kingdom should be ensured forever before the Lord. David's throne shall be established forever. And even though the kingdoms were divided and the nation was conquered, a kingly line makes its way through the genealogies from the tribe of Judah. through David, all the way to King Jesus. Jesus reigns, having conquered and is victorious over death. And he sits at his Father's right hand until all his enemies become his footstool. Now the kingdoms have been divided, yet not conquered. But Assyria was knocking on the door of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Lord illustrates the redemption of Israel by using Hosea and Gomer as his illustration. Gomer and Israel are disobedient. So the Lord tells Hosea to redeem Gomer from the depth of her sin. So just as the northern kingdom afterward will come to seek the Lord their God and David their king, experiencing the goodness of the Lord in the latter days, Hosea illustrates a message of restoration. A rebellious and wicked people brought back to their king. A wife reunited to her husband. Much like Christ in the redemption of his bride from the depths of her sin. The final stop through the survey through the Old Testament is with Ezekiel and the promise of restoring the northern and southern tribes. No longer will they defile themselves with their idols or other transgressions, saving them from their backsliding, because the Lord God will cleanse them of all their iniquities. He will be their God, and they will be his people. A covenant of peace is made with them, an everlasting covenant with them, where God will set them in a land, multiply them, and his sanctuary will be in their midst forever. God's dwelling place shall be with his people. He will be their God, and they shall be his people. The removal of sin, the restoration of the nation, the covenant of peace where God will be their God, and they will be his people, echoes the latter days explained in Revelation 21, where the loud voice from the throne says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." That great Davidic king, King Jesus, who came and initiated the coming of his glorious kingdom, where once he will come again to finish it. The gospel has been proclaimed from the garden to the patriarchs, foreshadowed by the ceremonies and sacrifices, and now we see how it has been fulfilled in his only beloved Son, Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews mentioned that in these last days, we understand that we are in the last days because we are no longer in that time of promise, but in a time of fulfillment, known to us as already and the not yet. Jesus has come and reconciled sinners, initiating the kingdom, but now we await for the completion of that kingdom. And in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. The revelation that comes to us in the New Testament differs than that in the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament was diverse and partial. God used many tools that conveyed a message in different ways. We see the message dimly. But the New Testament's message becomes singular and definite through the Son. All the cloudiness is removed and the gospel message becomes clear. Because of Christ's singular and definite voice, there is no need for any further revelation. And no further revelation should be expected either. Through his Son, God has spoken his best and his last word. words of comfort and hope for his people, words of victory, words that focus on the life, death, and resurrection of his only begotten Son. Christ came declaring the kingdom of God was at hand so that people could repent and believe. He spoke with wisdom and power unmatched by any prophet before, teaching with authority. His message was not declared on his own accord, but he did what the Father did. As Jesus walked this earth, his steps were never out of place, always according to the will of the Father, always keeping in step with the Spirit of God. He was sinless, fulfilling the demands of the law that Israel failed to keep. Because Christ was truly a righteous man and truly God, he could offer himself as that perfect sacrifice, better than that spotless bull or goat whose blood cannot take away any sin. Christ was the better sacrifice, offering himself. No more sacrifice was needed. Hear the wisdom of a commentator about Christ being the final sacrifice. It's lengthy, but I'll go slow. Christ bore the punishment for sins. Thus, he is the final sin offering. He suffered death and destruction for sin, and also brought about death to sin. Thus, he is the final burnt offering. Christ, in his perfect obedience, gave God the honor and thanks that are due to his name. Thus, he is the final grain offering. Christ now offers us his flesh to eat. By partaking of his flesh and blood, we have eternal life. We have communion with the Father, and we are transformed into Christ's image. Thus, Christ is the final fellowship offering. See, with Jesus Christ's one sacrifice, all these sacrifices are fulfilled. Through Christ's sacrifice and atonement of sin, he gives perfect satisfaction to God for all our sins and guilt. No longer does guilt hang over you, nor does the power of sin handcuff you. There is peace with God the Father through Jesus Christ, where we triumph with Christ over sin, death, the devil. Your enemies have all been defeated in Jesus Christ. In the resurrection, Christ conquers death as our King. That long-awaited Davidic king. He takes his rightful place as that forever king. The king reigns over his kingdom till all his enemies are placed under his footstool. Upholding the universe by the power of his word, he will return and complete his kingdom rule. After the destruction of all his enemies, he will reign over a new holy city. A city of a multitude of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And just like the most holy place in the tabernacle, that city, that New Jerusalem's measurements will be perfect as well. Yet the New Jerusalem will be without that curtain, allowing full access to God. The Heidelberg Catechism reminds us that God has been proclaiming the gospel to his people from paradise. A gospel of grace, of restoration, and of peace. This was accomplished in the person and work of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So how do you come to know this? Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's the Holy Gospel that tells you. But you need to open up your ears to the gospel. You can handle it. Meditate on it. Wrestle with it so that you may know it. Because you will forget it. The old saying is true. Sin will keep you from the holy gospel. But the holy gospel will keep you from sin. The holy gospel will remind you that your God is a covenant-keeping God who promises to you, and then he fulfills those promises. Do you read with your eyes and believe in these promises? Do you listen with your ears to hear the call to repent and believe in the gospel? He is the last and perfect word. Nothing else is coming after him. You either hear his word and harden your heart and receive eternal punishment for your sins, or you hear his word and believe, and it will be counted to you as righteousness because Christ has fulfilled the requirements of the law for you. Everything in Christ is fulfilled. It's yes and amen. He is the one who's done it all so that we receive the benefits of what has been fulfilled. A perfect city where we get to worship and praise his name for all of eternity as believers, as lovers of Christ. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that from the beginning that you spoke, and with your words you have revealed to us a promise extended in paradise, a hope of one that would come to crush the head of Satan. And we see that, Lord, now that you've delivered on your promise. Through the ages, you have kept your promise, showing us glimpses of how that promise was unfolding. And then we finally see the beauty of your promise through the person and work of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, gracious God, what a wonderful gift that you've given to us, that we may read the Holy Gospel and understand the promises that you've made and fulfilled. May you make us all the more eager to continue to read those promises, that we meditate on them, that we may be reminded and never forget of your gracious promise of the deliverer of righteousness. Oh, gracious God, thank you for what you've given to us, for eyes to see and ears to hear your beautiful promise, the holy gospel. May we continue to be thankful for such a wonderful gift and never be bored of reading it. It's through Christ's name we pray all these things. Amen.